Let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our loving God, even as we have sung, may we truly be those, by Your grace, who do pursue Your law, and that we are granted Your grace, that in Your way we would onward press. Help us to see that in that way You will not forsake us. We may go through times where together with the psalmist, we may feel and face the sense of being forsaken, but You will not forsake us utterly. We pray, O Lord, that Your law would truly shed light upon our path of life. And we pray that You would be present here with us now by Your word and spirit to bless us. Be pleased to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece, that we together might hear You speak to us. We might honor You this way. We might worship You this way. We may be able to also live this coming week to praise and honor You in our work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 12, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll read the first 14 verses. Our text is specifically verses 4 through 7, along with Deuteronomy 5:11, which is the third commandment. Deuteronomy, starting at chapter 12, verse 1, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. May the Lord bless reading and the preaching of His word to us this morning. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this series on biblical worship, in the first part, we saw that man is naturally a worshiper. It's in his, if you will, DNA, his nature. It's how God made him, to be a worshiper. So he always worships either the one true living God or some replacement called idols. And then also in parts 2 and 3, we have seen how the first two commandments are God's law concerning worship. First, who we are to worship, only the true and living God. And then the third part was how we are to worship. And that was, we could summarize, only as God prescribes. And today we continue in part four, and really where we are to worship. This is from the third commandment in Deuteronomy 5:11, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Well, God's name in vain, yeah, that's about how we use His name. We are to keep His name holy and not profane it. That is, we profane it by using it as a common name, or by using it even, God forbid, to curse or swear. Our attitude toward God is shown in how we use His name. And we have to understand, you know, when we even hear this from others, that ought to be the worst thing. There's a lot of kind of bad language, foul language or whatever, but the most precious to us should be the misusing of God's name. We have to see, man shows hatred to God by blaspheming or just generally dishonoring the name of God. And He is our God. So yes, that's part of using God's name in vain. But another way, a very important way, that we keep God's name holy, it has to do with worship. And specifically, where we are to worship. This morning, we will see that we especially keep His name holy by being at that place for worship where He puts His name. In fact, in the Bible, we see that how we worship is very closely tied to where we worship. And we see that in Deuteronomy 12, which we read. We read a lot there about how to worship. It says that all the ways of the nations, and those nations obviously refer to the Canaan nations, but in general it's the world in unbelief, okay? Those ways of worship were to be destroyed, and later on we'll see why. But right away, it's directly related to where to worship. So our text in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." Our theme is, see in the bulletin, our God prescribes the place for worship that He might bless us there. Well, in the whole Bible, it becomes really clear that God cares about where we worship Him. And in our scripture reading in Deuteronomy 12, as we read, that issue of the place, it's repeated over and over again. And we didn't read that far, but also in this thing, again, there's this command, you don't add to what God says and you don't take away from it. You see it right at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. See, after all that's said about how to worship God and where to worship God, it concludes in verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it, nor take away from it." So our first point is, the place for worship is where God places His name, and thus it is holy. Well, it's a pretty simple point and pretty obvious, but we need to reflect on it and hear it again. God's name is holy, and that's because He is holy. And so any place where He puts His name, that place is a holy place. Now remember what holy means. Holy means to be set apart, separate. We read, well, maybe it was in one of the songs we sang, but we often read it in Scripture about being sanctified. That's set apart, to be holy, right? So you see, God is holy. He's apart. Apart from what? Well, He's apart from anything that's sinful. And nothing sinful can ever come into His presence. And as we said, His name is holy because He's holy. It's who He is. He is perfect. The laws that describe perfection of holiness, that is God. Right? So also about that holy place where He has put His name, that too is set apart. Okay? It's not common. Holy means sacred, not common. Now, if you look at our text, the first verse, verse 4, it says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." And then verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." You see how close it is about how and where to worship? Now, it's important to see in verse 4, the New King James translates it this way. "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." But actually, the Old King James has a more literal and actually a more accurate translation. This is how the Old King James translates it. "You shall not do so unto the Lord your God." The word, literally, the word for worship isn't there. So why does the Old King James say, "You shall not do so unto the Lord your God"? Well, it refers to verse 3. You know, about the nations and their ways of worshiping. Building of altars and offering sacrifices in the places they chose for themselves. And again, we'll see that about those places in our third point later on. But you see, the point is God's people are not to do this to your God in any place that you choose. So I realize the meaning is pretty much like the New King James translates it. You don't worship the Lord your God with such things. Okay, both how you worship and where. And so instead of that, verse 5 says, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." And then really, verses 5 through 14, it's all about the place. Where to worship. One of the great sins of the nations of Canaan was that they had many places of worship which they chose for themselves. And God commands His people to utterly destroy all those places. And they are to go to one place which God chooses as the place for worship. So our first point simply is saying God prescribes a holy place for His people, to meet with them so that He can bless them there at that place. And in our text in verse 5, it's very clear. The place is where He puts His name. And again, in our third point, we'll hear more about the meaning of name. But let's first of all look at our second point. The second point is the development in the location of that place is by God's appointment. So there's a development as to where that place is. And that's not what man developed, but what God developed for a particular reason. And I pray that we see the blessing of that for us. Now maybe you remember how in John chapter 4, we read from that in a previous sermon, you know, about worshiping God in spirit and truth, remember? There in John 4, Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And then Jesus tells her and us about worshiping in spirit and truth. So we need to see that this development of the location of the place, that development was made by God Himself. And it's all about where God sovereignly, children, you know what sovereign means, right? That's highest, right? He's above all. So He sovereignly chooses to put His name. Again, our text in verse 5 says, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name." Now, we obviously have to be a little bit brief, So first of all, we need to understand that that place was the tabernacle. And then it developed into the temple in Jerusalem. And then in the New Testament, God's people themselves are that temple. Yeah, they themselves are the holy place. So let's briefly look at these. First of all, the tabernacle. I'm sure you're aware that usually, or sometimes, it's actually literally called the tent of meeting. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, already in that you see there's this idea and teaching of God meeting together with His people and His people meeting together with their God. It's a tent of meeting. Well, we can't look at all the scripture passages that speak about the temple. But you remember, you know, after God delivered His people from slavery in Egypt, He led them in the wilderness, right? And He did that, first of all, by a pillar of cloud and fire. And already in that, there was to give them, that pillar and cloud and fire was to give them a real sense of God's presence. He was directing them. And then God, and yes, it was God's idea, it was His direction, He told Moses to build a tent, a tabernacle. And we read, for example, in Exodus 40, it says, the cloud, remember, at first the cloud and the pillar of fire were directing them, right? And now once the tabernacle is built, it says this, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And later it says, the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night. In the sight, just listen to this, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Well, it's so important to see in this that there was a real, you know, physical sense of God's presence. There was a physical cloud there. There was a physical pillar of fire. We don't know exactly what it must have been. But that's how the Bible describes it. So think about it. You think the people would say, that's nothing. Let's go play there. Oh, that's a holy place. That cloud is the living God. That's how He's showing He's among us. Obviously, the cloud itself wasn't literally God. But God used that to show them, I'm with you. In the darkest of night, don't worry, I'm with you. There's fire there. You can see. So that was a tabernacle. And in time, and of course there was a lot of history to this, but in time, Solomon was directed by God to build a temple. And that was built to replace the tabernacle. Well, Lord willing, in the future we'll see about the plan of the temple. And actually, it's probably to my ignorance, but also surprise, that I came to realize that the plan of the tabernacle is almost identical to the plan of the temple. We'll see, Lord willing, in the future how that relates to our worship. But about the temple, we learn so much when we hear how Solomon prayed about a place for God dwelling. I want to read a few verses. It's in 1 Kings 8. I don't know if you want to follow along. You're just welcome to listen. 1 Kings 8 starts at verse 26. I'll just read about four verses there. 1 Kings 8 starting at verse 26. Listen to what it says. Again, this is Solomon praying about the temple. He says, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there. And then in chapter 9, verse 3, listen how the Lord responds to Solomon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated, you know what consecrated is? Set apart to be holy, right? I have consecrated this house which you have built to, so this is how it's consecrated, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Perpetually means ongoingly. God himself declared he would put his name there forever. And brothers and sisters, you know that in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the coming of the new covenant, that forever is fulfilled, right? The temple of Solomon, as great and as glorious as it was, that was destroyed, just like Jesus said it would be. And the place of worship, the holy place, in God's design, that was the new temple. In other words, the people of God themselves. The people of God who are, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, I know I've done this before, but this is so often misunderstood. You know, this is what people go to when they want to tell you, don't drink any wine. Don't do this and that to your body. After all, there it says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that here. I've said before, in Greek and Hebrew, the pronouns are very specific. We know if it's singular or plural. We don't. You know, when it says, do you not know that your body? We don't know in English whether that's plural or singular. But in Greek, we do. And when it says, do you not know? The you is plural. When it says your body, body is plural and, your is plural. In other words, your body. One. It doesn't say your bodies. The point is it's speaking about the church as a body, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the church. You remember how 1 Peter 2, it says, coming to him, that is to Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the people are made a spiritual house or temple. God put his name forever on his people. They're the spiritual house. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And remember, this is a bit of an aside, but God gives us a very visual demonstration of that. Ah, there's a picture. We've reflected on pictures before. God gives us a visual demonstration of putting his name on us in baptism. Not that baptism does it, but it pictures it. Right? His name on all, on his people. That's why Matthew 28:19, Jesus authorized baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a nice verse to teach the Trinity because, you know, it doesn't say in the names of. It's one God, the name of the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you notice it says in the name. Right? The point for now is his name is on us. And our gathering together That becomes a holy place. And it's very important to Him that we gather together. And it ought to be very important to us that we gather together. We read earlier for the law in Hebrews 10. You know, there the Holy Spirit declares that it's a great sin to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, do you realize that there in Hebrews 10, we read it, but right after this command in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, right after that, the next verse is in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's pretty serious. The assembling of ourselves together, brothers and sisters, that's keeping covenant with God and it's keeping covenant with one another. And to not do that, to forsake it, I did some study. What does it mean to forsake? Because, you know, maybe we have different ideas of what that means. The meaning of to forsake it is to neglect it, to, you know, kind of, it literally is leave it behind. So kind of treat it as secondarily. So to treat it that way is a serious thing. It's a deadly serious thing. It's to risk our very salvation. Why? Because it's to take God's name in vain. It's to reject the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. We read of it in Hebrews 10, verse 29. It says there, such a person who forsakes assembling it together because, you know, he treats it as a secondary thing and neglects it, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, see, no longer holy, and insulted the Spirit of grace, it says. Yeah, they're serious words. They're not my words. They're God's words. And you see, that's why the eldership of any Bible-believing true church is responsible to oversee and even discipline members in regards to faithfulness in attending worship. The seriousness of this is really a New Testament application of Leviticus 24:16. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. We blaspheme God's name by forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let us not take lightly where God has chosen as the place of worship. Let us not take lightly that He calls us to be there. And He calls us to be there for a very important reason. Let's go on and see about that in our third point. Our third point is the place of worship is where He promises to dwell with His people to bless them. Well, here we want to very specifically consider the matter of how God's name speaks about His dwelling with His people and doing that so that He can bless them. About the blessings, you see it in verses 6 and 7, especially verse 7. It says, there you shall eat before the Lord your God. I think we've covered this already before in Leviticus when we heard from there. But this is describing, you know, celebration, eating, feasting. You shall rejoice, it says, in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You notice it says, you shall rejoice in all in which you have put your hand. There again is that teaching that worship is a dedication of our work. Right? You come to that place, and there you eat before the Lord, and you rejoice in everything that you've been doing. That's what worship does. We've seen that before. But let's think about the matter of God's name. Because obviously that's repeated so often here, isn't it? The matter of where I put my name. Exodus 20:24, the Lord says, at every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Now, we've seen this before about Nain. I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, remember this. When it says in the Bible, you know, like in the name of Jesus, like in Acts, I think it's Acts 2, where a miracle is done, and say, don't look at us like we did it, but we did this in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not, you know, using some little magic formula, and as long as you use that, you can do great works. You know, it's not abracadabra kind of phrase. In the name of Jesus really is about His person and His work. That is, who Jesus is and what He does. That's in the name of Jesus. Okay? We've seen that. But now in the Bible, God Himself speaks about putting His name on a place that had to do with His presence. His dwelling there. It says it specifically in our text, verse 5. Deuteronomy 12:5. It says, to put His name for His dwelling place. Now we have to see, this is contrasted. It's over against the ways of worship and the places of worship by the nations. The unbelieving world. We reflected earlier, those places and ways of worshiping were to be destroyed. And they were to be destroyed for a very important reason. This isn't just, well, you don't worship like us, so away with you. No, there was a very important reason why they were to destroy these ways of worship and the places. And you notice, by the way, we read also where it talks about the name of their gods is in that place. Right? So you have the presence of their God, the idea of that. Well, if in verse 2, it talks about the places of worship where they serve their gods, it says. You know, it lists the high mountains, the hills, and every green tree. You might say, what is that about? Well, it comes and it came from the typical pagan idea. In other words, you know, pagan is no Bible background, just going by your superstitious beliefs. And the pagan idea was that men are nearer to their gods. We have to understand that about sinful man. He too wants to be close to his gods, whatever they might be. So you see, this is still common today, but it's just applied differently. So the pagan idea was to be nearer to their gods in such places. See, the green trees, you know, they were supposedly holy groves, and there the soul was supposedly filled with a holy awe of the presence of gods. And in other scriptures, we can read about how they chose green trees with thick foliage. Sometimes it's translated thick trees. You know, like the great oak trees, which of course also grow to an old age. So there's something mystical about it, you see. It was all to have this disposition, a mystic religious feeling of the presence of the gods. That's what's being described there. That's what's being practiced. And God says, you aren't to do these things. Instead, you're supposed to destroy them. Because God would choose the place where He would put His name. And that's the place where He will be near to them in a very special way. Obviously, you know, this always comes up about God is with us in worship, right? I can't begin to tell you how many times people say, well, God's with me when I'm in my job, when I'm driving down the street. So God's always with me. So what's the big deal? That's true. Praise the Lord that God is with us all the time. But the point here is when His people, back then already, when they gathered together there to worship in that place, there they would know God's special presence to bless them. And there they don't have to imagine and try to create, you know, this mystic sense of His presence. You know, the ambience and all that stuff. He would simply give it to them. And that's what it means when it says God would put His name in that place. He will give His people His presence, dwelling there. We reflected how that was shown so graphically in the tabernacle and later the temple. But now also, just think of this. God's name, you know, it's all about God's name, right? Well, His name, He has many names, but one of the names that are most common is Lord in the New King James. It's translated as capital L-O-R-D, right? And then some translations, they use Jehovah. We think, we're not even sure, but in Hebrew we think it's Yahweh. We don't know. What we need to know is that that name, if you study that name, L-O-R-D in the New King James, you study it in the Bible, that name really means God in Jesus Christ, you know, hyphenated. God in Jesus Christ. That's really what it is. Often in the Old Testament, when the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, when He appeared, and He appeared. Remember? Abram had a barbecue for Him. Yeah. He went out and slaughtered a beef, and he made a barbecue for God, for the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. And you can read it about how Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He had a wrestling match. You study that, and especially in the light of the New Testament, then it's very clearly that the Lord appeared there as what we call the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus before He came to earth to be born. So don't think that, you know, at the birth of Jesus, that was the first time He came to earth. It's not true. It's a good thing to remember at Christmas too, you know. He came to earth before as Lord. Covenant-making God. That's how God makes covenant with us in Jesus Christ. So the point is how this truth of God's name and His dwelling with His people in order to bless them. That makes no sense unless we come to understand. That speaks of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to see the development of the location of that place, as we saw in our second point. You know, think about the tabernacle. We saw it was to give a sense of the very real presence of God, right? Well, in Hebrews 8, it says the tabernacle was a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Hebrews 8, verse 2. And it says Jesus, in verse 2, it says Jesus is the minister of the true tabernacle. So you see, Jesus isn't a minister of the copy and shadow, which was in the Old Testament. He's a minister of the real thing. And the real thing wasn't the tabernacle. The real thing wasn't the Temple of Solomon. We saw how that came to an end. The real thing was the real temple, which is people. That's what it's all about. A people that God is redeeming for Himself. That's why Jesus has the name Emmanuel. You know it means God with us, right? Dwelling with us. That was promised in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7. And in Matthew, I think it's 1, probably verse 21 or so, it's applied. Remember how in Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together, you know how it is, right? Gathered together in My name, He says. There, I'm in the midst of them. I'm dwelling there. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's why in Christ we say just along with David, like in Psalm 27:6, for example, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. That's the place where He has put His name. And I'm part of it. I'm the spiritual house, living stone. Right? So I will sing praises. Yes, sing praises to the Lord. In conclusion, Why is there so much about where to worship? Because that's where we may especially know God is with us, with His special presence to bless us. And that place, physically, it can be a nice building, a cathedral. It can be in a school, like we gather in. It can be in a home. It can be in a barn. It can be in a field. In history, it was even underground in the catacombs. It doesn't matter. What matters is, has God put His name there? And in Jesus, God has put His name on us as His people. That's why membership in the church is so important. I'm with the people of God. And so when we gather together for worship, we don't need to try to generate some kind of mystical religious experience and feeling, you know, like the heathen do. We have the great blessing to know this is God's doing. He will grant us His presence. Because He's chosen us to put His name on us. It's not our doing. So when we gather, we may know, we may be certain He's with us. And He is with us to bless us. So how can you not look forward to that? How can you go into the chamber of your house? How can you stay in the comfort of your bed? How can you give a little more sleep to your eyes and slumber to your eyelids? The psalmist says, no, let us go into the tabernacle. Well, Lord willing, we'll see in the next sermon how God also provides the day. Matter of time for this meeting with Him. He prescribed and He protected that in the fourth commandment. For this morning, may we have received His word. And may we truly see it as a very special, a holy thing that God has placed His name on us as a body. And therefore, in our gathering together for worship, well, may we see it our duty to be there, but may we also, maybe even more importantly, see it as our privilege to be there. His yoke is easy and His burden is light also in this regard. Because that's where our God is especially present to bless us. Amen. Let us pray. You truly are a gracious Heavenly Father. We reflected earlier in our worship and preparation to hear Your word that we were sinners and we needed a new and living way. And You have described to us that new and living way so that we can come with boldness before You. And while it is a very serious thing to forsake that gathering together, it is accompanied with the greatest of blessings. It dedicates our work that we have done in the past week. It dedicates the work we hope to do in the coming week. So as we begin, by Your grace, Monday morning to go into our work, we can know and be assured that You are our God and You are with us then too. For we have known Your presence and You have blessed us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as we gather together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless the purposes for giving us Your word here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.